This is the Thursday evening Bible class with your host, author, and Bible teacher, Dr. Victor Matthews. This is lesson number 8 in our 10-week series titled, Understanding Ourselves. Today, Dr. Matthews will talk about the perspective of Pentecost. Study notes and outlines for the lesson may be downloaded from our website at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org. And here now is Dr. Matthews.
This evening now, we have a new, very new step as we look at it in the Bible. I've been using this word you to designate the fact that high on the list of God's priority is your personal success as a believer. And if we start out any other place, we're starting out incorrectly according to the Bible. And we have an ingrained tendency to do that, to devalue ourselves when we open the Bible and think automatically that the Bible does not apply to us. Now, you know what I want to talk with you about this evening. I want to talk with you about the realization that we are in something like this and we have a foundation for our relationship. This large square in which all of us find ourselves is designated in the Bible as the Church of the Living God. And the foundation that has brought us all into this kind of a relationship is described in the Bible as a relationship to God of salvation. Having believed upon the Lord Jesus Christ, it means that you, all of us now, have this kind of a relationship. We're in the church. We belong to God. And now we have a great number of lists of things that I want to talk with you about this evening. You see, our goal in these 10 weeks is attempting on the basis of the Bible to realize the kind of a person we are. And many of us now have gotten far off the track because we have taken our circumstances and our feelings and our thoughts as being authoritative in this area. And you know, because of the reality of the fall, that our thinking processes and what we think about and our emotions and our bodily desires and our circumstances, that they are not authoritative. When we talk about who we are, we've always got to go back to the beginning. And that is how God made us for himself. And God made us to walk and to talk with himself. Now, notice in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, if you would please. Here the Apostle Paul, in contrast now to chapter 7, where he has so many, many references referring to himself. Now, in the 8th chapter of the book of Romans, he is very concerned about the working of the Holy Spirit in his life. Now, we've talked about the way that God has rescued us. He has rescued us through the crucifixion, whereby we died with Christ to sin. And we are now, through the resurrection, alive unto God and the possessors of a totally new relationship. And we are reminded in the Bible that we are to live out of this kind of a relationship. We're to constantly reckon that we died in Christ, and that's all over with. And we should all of our relationships with sin, it should be all over with. And all of our thoughts about inferiority, it should be all over with. To constantly realize that something stands between us and the old way of evaluating ourselves that constantly plagues a Christian until he realizes that standing between him and that total old life is the cross of Jesus Christ. And that's a very decisive thing. Now, if we choose to live according to error and then take the concept of error and try to interpret the truth of the Bible, you know how we're going to end up. We're going to end up with a good deal of error. And I have found in my own life that I was doing that repeatedly when I came to Romans chapter 6 and chapter 7 and chapter 8. It's very important that you realize that you died, and all that the term in the Bible, old man, stands for, has to do with what you once were before you were saved, but now it no longer characterizes you. As a believer, you're described in the Bible as the new man. You're on this side of the resurrection. You died in Christ, and you were resurrected in Christ. And therefore, we're told in Romans 6, verse 11, reckon ourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God. And that forms the foundation for our action. Because in the next verse he says, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body. In the next verse he said, declare that you are alive from the dead and trust God. Well, now that sets the stage. Now last Thursday night we reminded ourselves that we are not only crucified in Christ and not only resurrected in him, but we have ascended in the Lord Jesus. We are seated in the heavenlies. And that all principalities and powers are under our feet. What a tremendous position that is. And we need to declare that in our lives. As we read the second time then, I finished out on the resurrection with the Colossians 3. And then we started with it last time to remind ourselves that we are dead and our life is hid with Christ in God. And that's where we are. That's if we're going to understand ourselves. That's how we do it according to the Bible. And now tonight I want to talk with you about a very wonderful and a tremendous theme. And that is that God, the Holy Spirit, has come into all of our lives. We are in this kind of a relationship. And it's a tremendous thing to see that God has rescued us not only through the crucifixion and through the resurrection, through the ascension. He's rescued us through the day of Pentecost. Through the pouring out of the Holy Spirit, where the church was brought into existence, and we're members of the church. And we have received all of the value and the rights and the privileges. You see, what this relationship means is the fact now, the reason that this has precipitated this, as you know, in the Bible, is that we are adopted people. God has adopted us into his family. And what adoption means now in relationship to into God the Father, very clear in the Bible that we are the heir of God. And in relationship to the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son, we are now, since he's our representative, we are a joint heir with the Lord Jesus Christ. And due to the ministry now of the Holy Spirit in our lives, we are then individuals who are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit. And this is the overwhelming basis of all of the blessings that are ours in Jesus Christ. Now, many times when we come to the Bible and we ask about our resources, we evaluate the Bible on the basis of our thinking or our feeling or how well we're living the Christian life. And I've tried to design this whole 10 weeks to try to get you away from doing that. If we're going to make a success of the Christian life, we're going to have to start out with the provision, the blessing, the provision, the enablement, rather, that God has made so very clearly available to us in the Scripture. Notice in what he says in Romans 8, verse 1. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. Here's the characterization of us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For, here's what's happened. The law of the Spirit of life, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So that's our present condition. God, the blessed Holy Spirit, has set us free from the law. Now, the practice of that is developed as we go along in the book of Romans in chapter 8, verse 3. For what the law could not do in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin condemned sin in the flesh. That's the reconciling work of the Lord Jesus. And here's the purpose of it, verse 4. That the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That's the kind of a person we are. Verse 5. They that are after the flesh mind the things of the flesh. Now that's the old fleshly pattern, that behavioral pattern that was developed because of the presence of the old man. And we do not have the old man in our lives. The Bible reminds us we're dead to that. What we do have is this behavioral pattern. We have the pattern of the flesh. And that's what we've got to break every day and refuse to live that way. So we're reminded here now in verse 6, to be carnally minded will result in death. But to be spiritually minded will result in living a life, in life and the peace of God. Verse 7, because the old carnal mind is at war or enmity against God, for is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. But so then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell, that's indwelt, dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Now notice, he picks this up in verse 14. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. What are we led to do? Verse 11, to mortify the, verse 13, to mortify the deeds of the body. Verse 15, we've been given the Holy Spirit of adoption in our lives. Verse 26, the Holy Spirit helps our infirmities. And then all down through the book. You see, there's just no end of it. The ministry of the blessed Holy Spirit in your life and mine. I wonder if you'd take your material now for a moment and let me start with you. I've tried to write this out a little differently this evening simply because we've spent so much time at other sessions using our Bible, so I've written out the verses this evening to cover a good deal of ground. The young lady in our school who runs the offset said that she opened up my folder a couple days ago and realized I had 6 pages of notes. She wanted to remind me that I'm getting longer every time. She's kind of glad this is only a 10-week session. Well, I realize I would have 6 pages of material, and if we looked up all the notes, we'd have about a 3-hour session here. So what I've tried to do now is to take a sample only of the Scripture and write it out so we'll not have to leaf along through the Bible here. So let's take a look at it now. Notice page 36. This is lesson number 8, the perspective of Pentecost. What should we learn about this? In the introduction, the Bible reminds us that every provision has been made for the believer so that he may live in fellowship with God. The adequacy of this provision and the importance of walking with God is continually emphasized in the Scripture. We must accept these great truths and then practice them. God can deliver and bless us only through a knowledge and implementation of the truth. And here's this area about the ministry of the Holy Spirit where we're so faulty about putting it into practice. Capital C. In order to understand ourselves, we need to recognize that we have been created to walk with God. An important facet of His provision for us is the presence and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our daily lives. Now, you see, this walk with God for which we have been created now as fallen people and redeemed by the grace of God, we have a helper. And it's a tremendous thing to realize that. That when we open the Bible and read the Bible, God, the Holy Spirit, is there to teach us and to minister to us. And when we get down on our knees to pray, that God, the Holy Spirit, is there to enable us to pray. He helps our infirmities. He works in our lives. When we attempt to witness for God, as we'll see in the lesson this evening, God, the Holy Spirit, is there to enable us to do that. When we have to make a choice between sin and godliness, God, the Holy Spirit, is there to convict us and to encourage us, to motivate us and to strengthen us and to enable us to choose the will of God. God, the Holy Spirit, produces in our lives the motivation of love and joy and peace so that we might continually live with that kind of an inner experience. He enables us now in our relationship with one another to have the next 3 fruit of the Spirit, which would be long-suffering and gentleness and goodness, and then to become the kind of a person described by the last 3 virtues in Galatians 5, 22 and 23, which is that we would be a person of meekness and faithfulness and then self-control. You see, there's no facet of your daily life, your thought life, your emotional life. There's not a facet of your that would have to do with your bodily desires, relationship with people, relationship with God. There's not an area of life but what God has made it possible for the Holy Spirit to be our motivation, our strength, our helper, which is the good translation of the word comforter in the New Testament. Now, the adequacy of this provision is overwhelming when you see it. And I want to, that's the reason I have all of these verses, so that we might be able to look at it this evening. Now, I've tried to divide it up into 4 sections this evening. First of all, understanding ourselves in the light of the prophecies regarding the Holy Spirit. So now just go along with me here. In capital A, God promised a time when all of His people would be anointed alike. Joel 2, 28 and 29, it shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my Spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, your old men shall dream dreams, your young men shall see visions, and also upon the servants, upon the handmaids in those days will I pour out my Spirit. Now He's obviously talking about a time that He would pour out His Holy Spirit upon people in a way that the Holy Spirit was not poured out then. Now, we grant in the Old Testament, we see all kinds of activity of the ministry of the Holy Spirit among believers. The Old Testament saint was born again by the Holy Spirit, indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and anointed by the Holy Spirit. And yet all saints in the Old Testament were not anointed alike. Certain saints in the Old Testament were kings and therefore anointed to do a work, a kingly work for God. Some were prophets and anointed in an unusual way. Some were priests and anointed in an unusual way. This verse implies that when Pentecost happens, and you remember that Peter in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost quotes Joel 2:28 and 29, he reminds us that the time will come when all of us will be anointed alike. Now, that's happened in your life. You have been blessed with the fulfillment of this verse. You see, that's the tremendous equality that we find in the New Testament church. All of us as believers are anointed as prophets, priests, and kings to honor and glorify God. That's why it's so profoundly a sinful thing when we look upon ourselves as inferior, our lives filled with meaninglessness and purposelessness. You see, God the Holy Spirit has anointed you as a king to rule for him upon earth and as a prophet to speak forth his word and as a priest to dispense his blessing. And I don't care what kind of a humble or a lowly job that you may have or how you've been hidden away in life and have almost no contact. That's the kind of a person you are, and you've got to understand that. And we need to live the day and start the day with the understanding of ourselves that we are God's anointed prophets, priests, and kings, and we have a tremendous equality with one another in the New Testament church, and we vitally need one another's ministry. You see, God the Holy Spirit indwells you, and God has anointed you so that you might be available to him. And this great prophecy now has come true in our lives. So he's reminding us in this verse now, whether you're an old person or a young person, whether you're a man or a woman, or whether you're a slave or a slaveholder, in the day when this prophecy is fulfilled, it'll not make any difference. That's a tremendous thing to face. Now, we have received the benefit of it. We live on this side of Pentecost. Now, that ought to make a great deal of difference how we look upon ourselves. Now, if you're working in the will of God in some factory and you think you have a very demeaning task running that punch press, you need to realize that if you're in the will of God running that punch press, that God has you there and he wants to use you as a prophet, priest, and king. He wants to use you in the lives of other men and women in that factory. He wants to make your life meaningful so that he might fulfill his will. Did you ever think of the fact that probably your pastor can't get into the factory, but you're in there every day? And when we understand this in the whole New Testament context, for another man to come and stand beside you in the assembly line and work beside you, he comes under sort of an umbrella of the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Now, you know why the effects of that's not more manifested in our lives? Because we're not cooperating with the Holy Spirit. We pad off to work wishing that we could be in sacred work. We wish that we were in the ministry. You know? I don't mean by that you could sleep in either. So a lot of people look upon it, and it's not quite like that. Not at all. They think that you're going to have to do sacred work in order to live a meaningful and purposeful kind of life. That's not it at all. You see, if you're a believer, you're doing sacred work in that factory because you're a sacred person and you're indwelt by the Holy Spirit and you're anointed by the Holy Spirit as much as the pastor is for you to carry out the call that God has given you. And your call is as important as the pastor. The commission is very different. Your commission is to work in that factory, but you've been anointed of the Holy Spirit to do that. The commission of your pastor, same call as you have, but his commission is to be a professional leader in the church. And he has unusual gifts to do it. But that doesn't mean that he's any better in the eyes of God or that you are any less than this man of God. Not at all. Now, you should understand that. So that tomorrow now when you go to work, whether you're going to stay in the home and work in the home or go to the hospital or the office or run the punch press in the local factory, we have to realize that we go there as adopted people. We're members of the church. We represent God. We're the heir of God, the joint heir with the Son of God, and we've been indwelt by the Holy Spirit. And this prophecy has come true. Notice the second one. God promised that the believer may be a river of living water. John 7, in the last day, that great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried, saying, if any man, and he means by that any person, man, woman, boy, or girl, if any man thirst, let him come unto me, notice, unto me and drink. He that believeth on me, as the scripture hath said, out of his belly shall flow rivers of living water. But this spake he of the Spirit, which they that believe on him should, still prophecy, should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given because that Jesus was not yet glorified. Notice the observation. God wants you to bring life into the lives of others. That's right. Now you can. You can do that, not because of who you are just in yourself, but because of who you are in the church, in the plan and the purpose of God, indwelt by the blessed Holy Spirit. Now we need to expect that God will do this. Now in many of our lives, we're living in such a way that we're grieving and resisting and quenching the Holy Spirit because we're not cooperating with him. He dwells within you to make your life a river of living water. And if you have almost total unconcern about that, almost totally unprepared for any time when God would open the door of a witness, haven't prayed about it in a couple months, and then we go off to work and wonder why God doesn't use us. We've got to change that kind of an attitude. We've got to realize that wherever we go, God wants us to be a source of living water to other people through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Well, notice the third one. God promised to send the Holy Spirit to be the believer's helper. John 14, I'll pray the Father, the Lord Jesus said, and he shall give you another, there it is, comforter. The word comforter or helper here is composed of the verb and the preposition. And the preposition means alongside, and the verb means to be called. In other words, like of an individual that would be in trouble, and he'd call out, and the person who would hear the call would come and stand alongside him to help him. It's the word para alongside and kaleo, called alongside. That's the word that's translated here, comforter. It's really, a better translation would be a helper. You see, God the Holy Spirit came to you and indwelt you when you were born again. And he indwells you to be your helper. For whatever the will of God would be in all of the facets of life, your helper. Notice the observation. God wants you to know how great your helper is. Now, there have been some times when I've needed a helper, somebody to come and stand beside me. When I used to work in the factory, anytime I had to do with anything that was electrical, I didn't do it. You know why? Well, I knew if I stuck my finger out, I'd get burned off. I didn't know all about that material, you know. I could change a gear and do this and sharpen a knife and so forth, but working on the maintenance shift, when I had to open up that, try to fix that electrical unit, I'd get the electrician. And he'd come and stand alongside me and help me. And that used to be a great encouragement to me. Now, think of the helper that you have. You have God, the Holy Spirit, as your helper. God, the Holy Spirit. Notice capital D. God promised that the Holy Spirit would lead the believer into a life of cooperative ministry. Here we've been called to cooperate with God. When the Comforter is his come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of Truth, another title of the Holy Spirit, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me, that is, to you and through you, and ye also shall bear witness. Now look at that cooperative ministry that God the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life and mine. Now this should be going on continually. We should be a source of living water, of comfort and help to all believers, and a source of living water of conviction and the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the lives of non-Christians. The Holy Spirit is going to do that. And he wants us now to enter into a cooperative ministry with him. Turn the page over now, number 37. God promised that the Holy Spirit would glorify Jesus Christ through the believer. In John 16, howbeit when he, the Spirit of truth, is come, he will guide you into all truth. For he shall not speak of himself, but whatsoever he shall hear, that shall he speak. He'll show you things to come. Here it is now. He shall glorify me. Now you see, that's what God the Holy Spirit wants to do in your life. He wants to take you and use you to glorify the Lord Jesus. And you know how that's done? By developing love and joy and peace in your life so that you might manifest the love of God. You know, it's not much of a testimony to be an individual who doesn't manifest God's love when we're so caught up in our own problems and we're so turned in on ourselves that when a person speaks to us that we don't speak back and that we're not a friendly, open kind of a person. It's rather hard for God the Holy Spirit to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ, who is love, when we have that kind of an introspective, turned-off attitude. It's very difficult when we're living a selfish life like that for the attribute of love to be manifested in our lives. But once you understand this and realize that God the Holy Spirit dwells within you to make us a person not of selfishness but of love, that's how God is glorified when we live that like that. Not a person of pretense and hypocrisy, but a person of truth. not an individual of compromise, but a person of holiness. Now, you see, the main attributes of God in relationship to moral beings has to do with truth and love and holiness. And that's how Jesus Christ is glorified in us. So we live among people who are untruthful, and we're truthful and honest people. That's glorifying to God. We live in a calloused, selfish kind of a world, and we live in that kind of a world as a loving person. Now, that's where God is glorified. We live in an immoral, pornographic kind of a culture, and we live that way in the world, but not of it. And that's how God is glorified in your life and mine. The value of that is tremendous. It's beyond any amount of money to be that kind of a person. Now, many of us here this evening are parents, and that's what we want in the lives of our children. Beyond anything, we want our children to be loving people. We want them to be able to give and receive love. We want them to be truthful people, and we want them to be godly and holy people. And to us as parents, that's worth all of the money in the world. And some of the greatest encouragement is when we see it in the lives of our children, that they have a chance to turn away from it and they refuse it, and they affirm truth, love, and holiness. Some of the greatest encouragement in all the world is when a parent who knows what he's talking about and knows how to pray for the child, to see that in the life of his child. Now that is how God is glorified. Don't you see what you can be? You can be an exhibit of the attributes of God. You can be an exhibit of the grace of God, and that's how the Lord Jesus is honored. All right, notice capital F. God promised that the Holy Spirit would empower the believer, Acts 1:8. Ye shall receive power, this is still prophecy, after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me in Jerusalem, Judea, and in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. Here's the prophecy now. The very thing that all of us need, since this has been fulfilled, it's a reality. We'll see it a little later in the lesson now this evening. We have received that divine power for witnessing. Notice capital G. God promised a day of fulfillment for all his prophecies concerning the coming of the Holy Spirit in Acts 2:33. Therefore, being by the right hand of God exalted, Peter said, under inspiration, and having received of the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he, the Lord Jesus, hath shed forth this which ye now see and hear. Now, that's the theological interpretation of what happened on the day of Pentecost. Notice the observation. God wants you to understand that the church, which is born on the day of Pentecost, is a baptized and an anointed church. When one becomes a believer today, he's made a member of that church, according to 1 Corinthians 12:13. As a consequence of this, through his relationship with Jesus Christ and his church, the believer is baptized and anointed with the Holy Spirit and is enabled to carry out the Great Commission, Matthew 28. The present-day believer, every one of us in the room tonight, possesses all of the value and power of Pentecost to live a successful life. Our obligation now is to learn how to cooperate with the Holy Spirit in the practice of the truth. That's why I have you in the center of it this evening. You're in the center of it, and you're a part of the church. You were baptized into the body when you believed upon the Lord Jesus. That's why we just read in Romans 8, chapter 8 and verse 9, that any man who does not have the Spirit of Christ is none of his. He's not in the body. When you believed upon him, you were introduced into that by the blessed Holy Spirit, even though you didn't know it probably. And now all of the rights, we are the heir of God, joint heir with the Lord Jesus, indwelt by the Holy Spirit. All of those rights and privileges are automatically ours. Now, they're ours legally. And what we've got to learn about the living of the Christian life is what it means, and then put it into practice. And I'll talk about that now in just a moment. So I'm on page 37 now, number 2. Understanding ourselves in the light of the work of the Holy Spirit and our salvation. Now, what has happened since we are now people born again? First of all, the believer is born again by the Holy Spirit. So I can start the list now. So here we have on this side, we are people born by the Holy Spirit of God. Notice the verse. Jesus answered, Nicodemus, that is, in John 3, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. Notice the observation. It's the work of the Holy Spirit to apply the transforming power of the work of the Lord Jesus to the believing sinner. As a result, he becomes born again. He's changed into a new person, in that a radical and complete transformation is wrought in his inner self. Now, that all happened. That's all history for most of us here this evening. If you receive the Lord as your Savior, that's in your past. You're in that relationship. You've been born again. You're in the church. Notice on page 38, capital B, the believer is indwelt by the Holy Spirit. So we can keep on the list now. I don't want to write all of these, but I want you to see the contrast on both sides of the word you this evening. So I like to write some of it out. Notice now in 1 Corinthians 6, Paul says to the church at Corinth, what? Know you not that your body is the temple of the Holy Spirit, which is in you, which you have of God, and you're not your own? You're bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. Notice the observation. It staggers the imagination to think that we could be the temple of God. We are that temple, and God dwells in us. Now, he starts out with a what here because he was amazed that these people at Corinth would live the way they were living. They were living as though they didn't belong to God. They were living as though they belonged to themselves. You don't belong to yourself. You're indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You belong to God. They were using their bodies for their own sexual satisfaction. We may not, our body doesn't belong to us. We may use our body for sexual satisfaction only within the will of God and for the glory of God. We're going to have to see that about every function of our body and every function of our spirit. We may not choose to use it any way we want to. That's what sin means in the Bible. Having our own way, doing our own thing, living for our own expression. You see, we're going to have to recognize that fulfillment comes by walking with God. Now, there's nothing wrong in all of our bodily desires as long as they are expressed within the context of the will of God. And only then, most of us know from experience, are they really satisfied and our desires are satisfied. Well, it's a tremendously important thing to understand that we have been indwelt. We are the temple of God. And it was an amazing thing to Paul as he wrote to that church that they would be so presumptive to try to live their own kind of a life. So he uses the word what quite often in that book. Notice capital C, the believer is sealed with the Holy Spirit. So now we put up another one. We're sealed with the blessed Holy Spirit. Notice the verse now. In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, ye were, past tense now, sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. Notice that beautiful title. Which is the earnest of our inheritance unto the redemption of the purchased possession, unto the praise of his glory, the observation. The presence and work of the Holy Spirit in the believer is analogous to sealing a document. It denotes ownership, authenticity, and protective security. Every believer is protected, designated as genuine, and marked as God's property through the Holy Spirit. If you could only see it the way that God looks upon you, you are sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, that happened when you became a believer, and that's a reality here tonight. That's why you're going to get to heaven. You're going to get to heaven not because of how great you are and how great your faith and works may be. You're going to get to heaven because you've been born again and sealed that way by the blessed Holy Spirit. Don't you see how tragically and profoundly sinful it is when we are filled with doubt about our salvation relationship and then we go back and accept the fact that we may be lost again? That's a profoundly sinful thing. I wonder, no wonder it's called grieving the Holy Spirit. He's your seal. Capital D, the believer is baptized by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12:13, for by one Spirit are we all, notice that all of us now, all of us have received this, for by one Spirit are we all baptized, all baptized into one body, whether we be, here it is now, Jews or Gentiles, whether we be bond or free, a slave man or a slaveholder, and have all, there's that word, that's the equality of the New Testament church, all been made to drink into one Spirit, the observation. By this great act of grace, the believer is united to Jesus Christ and to all those who believe on Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. Due to this work of the Holy Spirit, the believer automatically possesses all of the rights and privileges of both of these relationships. That's the vertical one with God and the horizontal one with one another. This is a legal relationship and forms the basis of all the experiences of grace, which is the will of God for believers. What a tremendous thing realize that we are in the church, and all of the value of the church is ours, so we can put baptized here. Now, that's what a great comfort that is. And that has to do with you as a person. It's in your past. Capital E, the believer is gifted by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 12, but the manifestation of the Holy Spirit is given to every, notice it, every man, that's every man, woman, boy, and girl that's a believer. For what now? To profit with all, in the original it should be, for the common good. You've been given a gift of the Holy Spirit so that everybody would receive benefit, particularly within the local church. Don't you see that the local church is like a self-sustained unit, self-contained unit as well, because of the gifts that we have been given? Now, many of us start out on Sunday realizing that we have nothing to give. That's a profoundly sinful attitude when you go to church. God expects you to give something in church as well as receive. Many of our churches are set up so it's very hard to give, except our money. And we have, we go listen to the pastor preach the sermon. I'm all for that. And you're thinking, well, then why don't you revise the Thursday night Bible class? He gets up and hollers at us for 60 minutes. You know how that goes? Well, I don't know what I'm going to do about that. We've got to realize that we're supposed to be a river of living water, and we have gifts to be able to make a contribution. And that's not just opening our wallet out into the offering plate. God's given you gifts and enablements, and He expects you to use it in the lives of people. We have gifts. Well, I'll work on that problem some other time. Capital F. The believer is anointed by the Holy Spirit. 1 John 2:20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. But the anointing which you have received, unction, anointing, of the same received of Him abideth in you, and you need not that any man teach you. But as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, even as it hath been taught you, ye shall abide in Him. Notice the observation. To be anointed is to possess an ability or enablement. This is particularly designed to enable us to walk with God and to glorify Him in our daily life. Now, all of us have received that. Not only this gift, but this anointing and unction from the blessed Holy Spirit. It's all on this left-hand side of you on our chart. Now, notice page 39. Number three, I come to the third way of trying to get to this material. Understanding ourselves in the light of the provision of the Holy Spirit for our daily walk with God. Now, here we have a daily enablement, or divine enablement, I should say, for the enjoyment of spiritual things. So now I start on the other side. You see, this is what all of us have in a legal way, and we all have it 100%. Now, when we understand how to put that into practice, now we start out on the experience side in the Bible. Both of these are tremendously important to God, and if we're going to understand ourselves, we're going to have to realize that we have both of them, particularly this one, which forms the platform and the basis for the one on the right. God wants you to enjoy spiritual things. Notice what the verse says. Now the God of hope fill you with all joy, there it is, and peace, how? In believing, that is walking by faith, that you may abound in hope. Through what? The power of the Holy Spirit. Don't you see that the Holy Spirit indwells you so that you can be a person that will enjoy God? Next verse, the fruit of the Spirit, there it is, the three experiences, love, joy, peace. Now, it's the will of God that all of us have love, joy, peace as a part of our daily life. And if you don't have love, joy, and peace in your life, you're out of the will of God. I don't mean by that that you're some kind of a terrible, tragic sinner against God. Not at all. You may be in the state that I was for years. I just didn't know enough about it to live in the will of God. I didn't know what to do. I didn't know enough to reckon myself dead and alive unto God. I didn't know I was seated in the heavenlies. I didn't understand how to pray on the armor. I kept asking God to pour out His Holy Spirit upon me when He had done it all. I should have been working on the other side of the ledger, and I didn't know enough to do that. Now, if you don't have the experience of the fruit of the Spirit in your life like this, in some measure, you're out of God's will. God never designed you to live without love and joy and peace. God never designed you to get along with people without long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. That's how we are. That's what we're supposed to be with one another. We're supposed to suffer long with them. It's supposed to be characterized by goodness, you see. Well, okay. If you're not becoming a person of meekness and of self-control and of faith or faithfulness, well, then we're out of the will of God. There ought to be that kind of a process going on. This is God's provision for you and your spiritual growth. And many of us now do not have that kind of power in our lives. Notice the next one, capital B. There's divine enablement for witnessing. There's the verse we read about being a river of living water. And then there's the verse in John 15 about being a witness. Now, you know why this doesn't minister very often, why the Holy Spirit can't minister like this in our lives? Is because most of us are turned in on ourselves, waiting for a great experience of power so that we can go out and witness effectively. Did you ever ask whether that's true? Don't you understand that where the power is where the power of the Holy Spirit is when we witness, it's in the person we're trying to witness to. It doesn't have to be in you. You don't have to feel powerful. I had a terrible time like that when I was a young pastor in my first church. I would hyper myself up all week, getting the message prepared, thinking that it was going to be a great message, and then thinking that I'd have a great experience of power in preaching the message. And then I'd get up and start in, and about 7 minutes into the sermon, I'd draw a deep breath and look inside and ask how well I was doing. And I expected to have a great experience of power on the inside. And when I looked inside, instead of seeing 100%, I saw zero. You don't understand how hard it was to preach all the rest of the message. Suddenly I realized that if there was going to be any kind of an application of the ministry of the Holy Spirit, it would be through the Word and the lives of the people who heard me. And I didn't have to have a great experience for God the Holy Spirit to work. That was a real observation that I came to that day. Some of you are waiting for an inner confirmation that you have this. You have it all because you're in the church. It's all yours. Now, God expects you to obey Him and be a witness, to trust Him, and to trust Him to use you, and to stop waiting for some great experience that'll make you into a witness. The third one. Here's divine enablement for a successful, it should be, successful prayer life. Likewise, the Spirit helpeth our weaknesses. For we know not what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit Himself maketh intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. And Ephesians 6, praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all saints. Oh, think of what it means to be able to get down on our knees and to be enabled by God the Holy Spirit to pray. Now, many of us have never developed that kind of a prayer life because many of us don't pray. We pray at the table, and we pray with our wife and our children, and when we're called on in church, we pray. But there are many, many believers who never have their own secret prayer life. And therefore, there's a grieving and a quenching and a resisting of the blessed Holy Spirit in their lives, and they're out of the will of God. If that's true about you, start tomorrow. And do it every day. Find time during the tomorrow when you can take the Bible and get off where nobody's going to hear you and start reading the Psalms to God. Read the Psalms out loud to God and discuss the Bible with God. Ask him to help you avoid the warnings in the passage, to claim the promise, to be this kind of a person, not to be that kind of a person. Thank Him for His goodness. Turn the psalm into a discussion with God, of praise and thanksgiving and petition and prayer. Learn how to read the Bible to God. Make a little list in your mind of people you ought to pray for. And then, as you read the Bible, pray that this promise would come true in that person's life, that this individual would avoid that kind of a warning. Learn how to talk to God on the basis of the Bible. God, the Holy Spirit, indwells you so that you can do that. Now, you've got to do that. You're never going to make a success out of the Christian life until you learn how to talk with God. Notice the next one. Capital D, there's a divine enablement for guidance. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, is come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, many of us have faced some very serious things when we come to the crossroads of life. When we are in a situation like that, we need to take for granted that God, the Holy Spirit, will be there. He will be our guide. Capital E, there's divine enablement for a correct understanding of the Scripture. The Lord Jesus said, I have yet many things to say unto you, but you cannot bear them now. Howbeit, when He, the Spirit of truth, has come, He will guide you into all truth. Now, you see, we have this list upon the board now. We have joy,
a divine enablement. And we have all of these various lists that I have here. This is all of the experience part. And God the Holy Spirit expects now that this should be an experience in our daily lives. Go with me now to page 40, if you would, please. I state here in capital F that there is a divine enablement for an understanding of salvation. You haven't received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. That's one of his beautiful names, whereby we cry out, Abba, Father. That is, we learn how to express the fact that we have been adopted into the family of God. The Spirit himself bearing witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And then the same statement in Galatians chapter 4. Again, don't you see how profoundly and tragically sinful it is when we live without the assurance of salvation? You are an adopted child. You've been brought into the church, and you belong to God. Capital G, there's divine enablement for sanctification. We've read the one in John 16:14. We read the one in Romans 8. Notice Ephesians 5:9. For the fruit of the Spirit is in all what? Goodness and righteousness and truth. That is, God the Holy Spirit indwells us so that we can be the practicer of goodness. That goodness will become a dimension of our life, and righteousness and truth. That is, that we'll be an honest and a trustworthy kind of a person. Now notice the observation. This divine enablement demands our daily cooperation in decisions of faith, love, and hope. The statement in Ephesians 5, be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Now, what does it mean in the light of all of these verses to be filled with the Holy Spirit? Is to have the manifestation of the presence and the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Now, you see, there are a lot of people who are very, very concerned about being filled with the Holy Spirit, but they're not at all concerned about being a person of righteousness. It can't be that way. You see, God the Holy Spirit has been sent to make us into righteous and godly, loving, peaceful, holy people. Now, we need to be concerned about the goal of the Holy Spirit's ministry. And his goal is to glorify Jesus Christ. Now, when we choose to cooperate with the Holy Spirit and honestly have surrendered ourselves to him, we are filled to the degree that we can stand it with the blessed Holy Spirit. All right, notice number two. It's important that we place the purpose of the Holy Spirit's ministry at the top of our system of values. He's come to glorify Jesus Christ by enabling us to understand spiritual things, to witness, to pray, to know the will of God, to understand the Bible, our salvation, to live a successful Christian life. It's a tragic sin to be unconcerned about the goals of the Holy Spirit in our daily life. And that's what's true for so many of us. It's very easy to get a group of people together if you're going to tell them the secret about how to be filled with the Holy Spirit. Very easy. You can get a large group of people. You start talking about how to live a life of godliness and holiness and truth, you get a corporal's guard. That's why we're not filled with the Holy Spirit. We're not concerned for his goal. We want to be filled with the Holy Spirit for some kind of a great experience on our own. Number three, if we do not have these facets of the Holy Spirit's ministry in our daily life, we're out of the will of God. It's a terrible sin to have such a great teacher as the Holy Spirit and then not to cooperate with him. Well, now, we've got to think very seriously about that. You see, how has God rescued you? How has he made it possible now for you to walk with God? You died in Christ in his death. You were resurrected in Christ in his resurrection. You ascended with Christ in his ascension. And you received the full anointing of the Holy Spirit. Now, we have to ask, do we really want the will of God that's defined by the goals of the coming of the Holy Spirit? Now, that's a very piercing question. How concerned are we? Well, all of us here tonight, we want to be filled with the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit's been come to glorify the Lord Jesus. All right, number four. Understanding ourselves in the light of the warnings regarding sinning against the Holy Spirit. Now I want to remind you that the sinning against the Holy Spirit has to do with the right-hand column and not the left. Let me work it out here. First of all, we're reminded in the Bible that we can resist the Holy Spirit in Acts 7:51. The verse, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised in heart and ears, ye do always resist the Holy Spirit as your father did, so do ye. The observation, what does it mean to resist him?
This is the rejection of the message of the Holy Spirit. It's the rejection of the content of divine revelation. It's the denial of the existence of some specific truth or truth in general and the refusal to accept it. It's the choice of error. Now, that happens in all of our lives more than we ever realize, where we choose not to live according to the Bible. And by that, we resist the ministry of the Holy Spirit. He's been sent in our lives to move us in one direction, and when we resist the message of the Bible and choose not to put it into practice in such a simple thing as not getting into the Bible and not praying, we're working against the Holy Spirit. Now, there's no person in this auditorium that would deliberately choose to do that. But we do that by default. It's such a simple thing as the prayer life. God, the Holy Spirit, Romans 8:26, has been sent to help our infirmities and to enable us to pray. We ought to be desperately concerned now about cooperating with Him in the prayer life. Capital B, lying and tempting of the Holy Spirit. In Acts 5, Peter said, Ananias, why hath Satan, notice that, isn't that frightening? Why hath Satan filled thine heart? Talking to a Christian. Why hath Satan filled thine heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and to keep back part of the price of the land? Then Peter said unto her, how is it that you have agreed together to tempt the Spirit of the Lord? Now, what does that mean? Notice the observation. This is the pretense that the truth has been accepted and is being practiced when the opposite is true. It's the practice of non-truth, that is, of a lie. This is the attempt to enter into a relationship with the Holy Spirit which is contradictory to His character and office. It's a spiritual gamble committed in the erroneous belief that the Holy Spirit would allow it to pass unnoticed. Now, we've got to be very careful about our pretense. And we pretend a great deal. And when we do that in a very formal way, we're lying to and we're tempting the Holy Spirit. Now, when we initiate a kind of a life that's out of harmony with the will of God and the Bible, we are gambling that the Holy Spirit will leave it covered. He didn't do it with Ananias and Sapphira, and He doesn't do it in our own lives. Whether or not other people know about it, that's beside the point. We tragically bear the result of our double kind of living in our own lives. There's no way that we can win this gamble. Capital C, grieving the Holy Spirit. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you're sealed unto the day of redemption. This is the hindering of the Holy Spirit by our attitude or our activity in His attempts to lead us into a deeper walk with God. It's the refusal to accept personal responsibility for the message of divine revelation, in particular for the preeminence of truth, love, and holiness. That is, we're not concerned about putting it into practice. It's the refusal to give due submission to Jesus Christ and the failure to love Him, exercise faith in regard to His person and work, and to give Him His rightful place in our lives. It's the choice of selfishness instead of love, self-pity instead of joy, despair instead of peace, impatience instead of long-suffering, irritability instead of gentleness, malice instead of goodness, unfaithfulness instead of faithfulness, and dogmatism instead of meekness, or a lack of control instead of self-control. That's grieving the Holy Spirit. This is the fruit of the Spirit in reverse, as you know, in Galatians chapter 5. What happens when we do that? You understand from the chart that what happens, and that is that when we resist and we grieve the Holy Spirit and we lie to Him, what we are doing is limiting this area, all of these great truths in your life and mine. We are not canceling this out. This is a legal relationship with God based upon salvation and adoption. What happens is that we lose the experience part. Now, you see, my Christian friend, we've got to understand who we are. We have been blessed with this. Blessed in a tremendous way. And what's happened to us in the fall is that we are not putting the emphasis where it ought to be, of the applying of this in the experience of our daily lives. We allow ourselves to rob ourselves of the experience of the greatest blessings that a person could ever have, of love and joy and peace, long-suffering and gentleness and goodness and meekness and faithfulness and self-control.
Notice the last one, capital D, quenching the Holy Spirit. The statement in 1 Thessalonians 5:10, quench not the Holy Spirit. The observation, the word quench, may allude to the Old Testament custom of having a fire constantly burning on God's altar. We may not initiate any action or thought, it should be, which would dampen the ministry of the Holy Spirit. To quench the Holy Spirit is to oppose an attitude or activity, his endeavor to sanctify us or to use us in proclaiming his truth. It's the attitude that truth and love and holiness of life is unimportant. It's the refusal to cooperate with the ministry of the Holy Spirit in our own lives, and then the attempt to thwart his ministry in the lives of other believers. Now, my Christian friend, I've written all of this out because this is happening in your life and mine more than we could ever realize. Our priority gives us away, and our actions is a proof of our priority. We are not practicing the ministry and the goals of the Holy Spirit in our lives the way we ought. We're not getting into the Word. We're not seeking to be godly people as we ought, to witness as we ought, to be the river of living water, to be the prayer partner with God the way we ought. And when we do that, we're individuals who are resisting him, lying to him, tempting him, quenching him, and individuals who are grieving the blessed Holy Spirit. When we do that, we take the chalk and we X out a great deal of the experience in our daily lives. Now, many of us have learned to live that way, live sort of pulled down in the Christian life, living a limited kind of a Christian life. Now, I've written out all of these verses, and I trust now that you can see the pattern that we've got to break in our lives, and to see the pattern that we've got to initiate so that God, the Holy Spirit, can work in us. Don't you understand who you are? You're in the church. You're indwelt by God, the Holy Spirit. It's possible for you to walk and to talk with God. Now, when we look upon that, for the main reason why we were created, when we look upon that as unimportant and not worth giving our time and our life to, we're seriously sinning against the Holy Spirit, and we are extremely limiting what God the Holy Spirit can do in our daily lives. Now, I trust that in these next few days that you will think about this and take stock in your life, as I've tried to take stock in mine and must do it continually. We've got to ask about this. What are we doing in relationship to the ministry of the Holy Spirit? Well, let's bow together in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're overwhelmed as we look at these verses. And we're embarrassed, Heavenly Father, and we're ashamed of our failure to walk in the light of your gracious provision. Now, blessed Holy Spirit, we pray together that you'd come and turn your searchlight upon us, that you would work in our lives and show us that God made us so that we could fellowship with himself. We pray that you would convict us and magnify the Lord Jesus Christ within us. For we ask it in the name of Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen.
Thank you for being part of this lesson in our series, Understanding Ourselves. We hope you'll take the time to listen to each of the lessons in this series. Now, we also have a number of other topics that are available for study on our website, so be sure to check them out at drvictormatthews.org. That's drvictormatthews.org.